in anticipation for what is to come and what God is, the reason we're here, I really felt I needed to wrestle through this a bit. We make the comparison often with the local church, modern church, with the Acts church. And as I said in the very first message, we always look for all the stuff that make us feel nice. You know, we look at the power and the gifts and the tongues and all that sort of stuff and the multiplying growth. And we're like, yes, that's amazing. That's awesome. And it is amazing. It is awesome. But at the heart of it, I felt there was something that for us here, we need to take out. You know, and what was nice for me preparing this is, you know, God sent my wife and myself here to plant a church. And then you obviously think, okay, but why another church? Okay, so that was one of the questions I went into it with, okay? Why another church? Let's look at examples. Let's see how the church moved and started living right in the beginning from the first church. Okay, and obviously for me, the motivation I needed is God sends you, and he doesn't say, Kurt, I'm going to send you, and you're going to grow for a long time, and you're not going to feel like there's any fruit. Okay? No one comes to plant a church, and then you're sitting at the end of the year, and it's like, okay, where's everybody else? Are they all on holiday, or they are, you know? You expect it, you prepare for it, but when you get there, yes, it's a big faith though. Okay, so God laid on my heart, I will continue to share the word. We will continue to pray, whether it's 3 or 300, as my wife said. Because the word says where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, there is also. It doesn't say where 2 or 3,000 is. It says where 2 or 3. So that's all we need to be in contact with him, to hear from him, to have him not just change us, but to make the change in us so that we can ultimately change the community. And in looking at this and preparing this, I'm like, okay, but there are quite a few churches in Maritzburg. Why would God send us here? He would send us here, I believe, because there's still a little piece of the puzzle that needs to be filled. Because as you can see, Maritzburg hasn't changed. In fact, it is changing just in the wrong direction. KZN is changing just in the wrong direction. So whatever part we can play as a church, as a newly born church, whatever role we need to play, whether it be through numbers or just through having a voice in prayer, that's a role we're going to play. And God's laid on my heart some stuff I'm sharing with the leaders, which hopefully in the next couple of weeks I'll slowly but surely sharing with everybody, is we need to be present. But before we can be present, we need to know who we are and what we bring. When people look at us, what do they see that is different from what they are used to? One of the things I looked for when I came here was obviously a place to play touch rugby, because the contact doesn't go so well with my body anymore. Or it does for the other players, just not for me. When I fold over their shoulder like that and I'm like crippled for like 3 weeks, it doesn't work so well. So I look for a touch rugby. So I found a place to play. One or two places, not that many, but one or two places. I tried to play rugby again at the beginning of the year. And I was just like, look, I don't have time for all these young guns anymore. Don't have to prove anything anymore. I've got 2 kids. How many kids do you have? Yeah, well, there we go. You want to talk about, you know, violence and having to be fit? Try having kids. You know, so anyway, so I tried that, and I found places to play, and this is just kind of where I'm at right now. I find these places, and I go there, and it's like stepping into the heart of darkness. Stepping in there, and then you quickly realize one of two things is going to happen. Either I'm going to leave, or I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be the one being transformed. And many of you find yourselves in your work situation in the same position. It's one of two things that's going to happen. Either you completely withdraw, or you get transformed by the environment. That's how it feels. So you start speaking like everyone, you start swearing, you start doing all the things, laughing at the jokes. Some people do, Prudence. They do start swearing. I know, it's hard to believe, but you do. It's difficult not to, okay? But you get sucked in. You know, we are social beings. We want to fit in. We want to be part of the crowd, okay? And anybody that says, no, they don't like being part of the crowd, they've got some issues, because we were created to be part of the crowd. We were created to be part of the herd, the flock. That's why he calls us sheep. And we could say, yo, I'm not a sheep. I've got my own mind. You do, but even a sheep has its own mind. And what it's thinking is, I want to be where the rest of the flock is. I want to eat that same grass. When that flock is running, the sheep doesn't stand around and go, oh, well, you run, and then get eaten by the wolf. No, he runs with. So God calls us to be part of this community. Okay, but he also calls us to first and foremost be transformed. So we do not have to be conformed to the world. But there's also scriptures that warns us that says evil company corrupts good habits. So in looking through the message we get from Acts and looking at that church, we clearly see a transformation happening. And the transformation is society. We see whole groups of people, whole towns being impacted by the gospel, by the growth of the church. The church is being planted there. And if you wonder why we say planted, it's because being planted means you are there. You're staying put. Your roots are deep and you're going to flourish there where you are. Last week, the week before that, I spoke on the nature of the church. Yeah, one of the things I touched on that you see in the book of Acts, when you look at the church right from the beginning, one of the key things, before you even get to all the other amazing things, is the fear of the Lord. And if I ask you now, and I quiz you now, what is the one thing that's missing in the local church now? Why is there so much deception? Why is there so many of these doctrines, alternate doctrines, that seem like they are at loggerheads with each other? Why is it that we are debating about grace when it's clearly a biblical teaching, where it is clearly something that is godly? But why is it there's this conflict? And if you go back to that, the book of Acts, so one thing that is missing in many of these movements, how do you become seeker-friendly? How do you become hyper-grace? How do you become all these things? You become that when you separate the fear of the Lord from Christ. I shared last time in that, I think it was in the second week, in the second message, Isaiah, I think 11 verse 7 or 7 verse 11, one of the two, where it says the prophecy about Jesus, he's going to, the spirit of knowledge and of truth and all that, but also the fear of the Lord. You never hear someone quoting that point of scripture. So at the heart of it is understanding who he is, having reverence for that. In having reverence for that, you want to walk in his ways. Last week, or the week before, sorry, the second part I shared on the work of the church. And I stated, when you look at what is your work, if I had to ask you what your work is, before you tell me in depth what you actually do, I'm going to measure whether or not you're successful at that work by the outcome. For example, Petrus produces, olive oil, ever oil, okay, ever oil. My wife works with him. Prudence works with him. They each do a different job, but the outcome of that work is the same. The outcome of that work is Avoil that they can export and all that sort of stuff. And if you look at the Acts church, if you look at the outcome, what stands out to me is time and time again, you see multiplying. You see increase. You see God adding to the church daily, those who are being saved. So in other words, if the outcome, the fruit of their labor is multiplication and growth, I would say that ultimately the work of the church is evangelism. So what did Jesus say to us? He said, go into all the nations, making disciples, evangelize. There's a second part of it which I'll touch on, but ultimately he said there needs to be more. The family needs to grow. The church needs to expand. Okay? The gates of Hades will not stand, will not overcome my church because of this revelation of who I am and what I've come to do. And that leads me to this week's message. If you look at the strength of that church, the church that Hades will not be able to overcome, ultimately, the strength of the church is the community. Ultimately, the strength of the church is the community. There are many Christians all over the place, and there are many Christians who fall, but the community still stands. The church is still standing, regardless of the attacks that come, regardless of the heresies, regardless of the individuals who isolate themselves because they feel they've got a higher revelation than everybody else. Ultimately, Christ's church is still standing. In various shapes, in various forms, Ravi Zacharias has this description of it when questioned on, okay, but why are there so many denominations? Why is there so much division? And his response is perfect for me. He says, unity does not mean uniformity. I don't have to dress the same as Dricus to also be a man, or to also have the same goals, or to have the same. I don't have to look the same, or dress the same, or even head in the same direction as him with regards to how we do it. When he has kids, I don't have to raise my kids exactly the same as him to have a blossoming, effective arrow which I send into the world. I don't need to do it exactly the same, but we're in unity with regards to the fact that we need to raise our kids in a righteous, godly manner. Same with Petrus, with the Aubrey. Okay, so unity does not equal uniformity. And the strength of the church being the community, it's easy to shoot down an individual when he comes on Facebook and he does all that stuff. It's easy to say, you know, we're going to kick all the churches out of schools. It's easy to say we're going to take X, Y, and Z school to court because they're talking about Jesus in their school, which is currently happening in the Cape. It's easy to do that when there's one or two individuals and say, no, we will. But the moment the community stands up, it gets a lot harder. Zoom is in power not because of one person voting. The voice of many says a lot more than the voice of the individual. It's easy to call someone crazy for believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's a lot more difficult when there are thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions. It's a lot more difficult. You've got to try and find other avenues. Okay, you look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Just to emphasize the point, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Number one, the only thing I want you to see there is plural. Churches being more than one, all over the place. Greetings being sent from them. Why? Because they are many, but they are one mind. Many hearts, but one love. Unity. Not necessarily uniformity, but unity. Churches speaking different languages. And in that, that unity, despite the boundaries of language and all that sort of stuff, they continue to grow into Asia. Right across the world. Even where they met didn't determine whether or not they were a blossoming or growing church. Meeting in houses, meeting in the temples. They met in houses and it was powerful. Okay, and there's a difference between that and the house church movement as we know now, and I'll touch on that later. It's not so much about venue, the community, as those individuals understand that in order for them to continue moving forward and running this race, they need to get together. Iron sharpens iron. And I love that portion of scripture because even in this body, iron sharpens iron means there are sparks that sometimes need to fly. Sometimes you need to rub off on each other and be like, look, accountability, look, brother, you know, what you said is really, really offensive. I don't know if that is the righteous fruit that God's talking about. Yeah, what do you mean? But this is what scripture says. And then you have those moments. As long as within that, you know you're ultimately wanting to move closer to where Christ is. And I've surrounded myself now as we look forward with some leaders, and we, all of them, except maybe for one guy, think and do things completely different from me. And God has taught me some harsh lessons about criticism and how important it is for me, because I'm a bit of a impulsive character. That's probably why he gave me Machli as a wife also. I'm a bit impulsive. I like to just kind of run with something and not always think it through. So I've got the dream and I've got the vision, but I haven't thought of every step. And in the past, right in the beginning, when I got into ministry, it was the first time I was in a position where I had to not think bigger, but also come to grips that not everybody's going to see it out the gate the way I see it. In the beginning, it was difficult for me. But all I can say is now I'm definitely better for it, specifically because I don't always get my way. Because I'm able to take it and I can give space to other people to air their concerns. But I'm also still confident that I'm meant to lead. Servant lead. Servant leave. Leave. Lead. Not leave yet. Hopefully not yet. but that is what we need. That's leadership. That's the leadership that Christ calls us to. Not from the pulpit. Not just as a teacher, but in your life. Leading yourself before you can lead others. And leading yourselves means you sometimes have to walk away from your emotions and your likes and dislikes. And step across, okay, I've got to see it from this person's view. But you only learn that in community. That's what makes the church so strong. It's because in the heart of the message we preach is reconciliation. And what is reconciliation? It's not just bringing peace, but it's bringing people together. Hebrews 3, before I get to the breaking this down a bit more, but Hebrews 3, take care, brothers. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. You cannot apply this scripture. If you want to be obedient, you cannot call yourself a Christian, but you're happy to be on your own. People posting on Facebook now about how, you know what, you don't need a church to love God. And yes, You don't need a church to love God, but can you love God if you don't love his bride? It's not our bride. It wasn't our idea. We didn't come up with this amazing idea to have people gather together in the temple and every day in the week. It wasn't our idea. It's like saying that we came up with the idea for marriage. It's the same thing. That covenant commitment in our heart as people, as human beings, we do not want to be in a covenant relationship. Covenant relationship means I will take you as you are, good or bad. I will be with you. By the force of my will, we had that message last week. I will continue to love you. You can hate me. You can treat me this way, but I will love you. Why? Because I made that commitment to you. I made that covenant. By blood, we cannot be separated. We would never come up with that. Never. In fact, we didn't. Because if you look at all the, even the early patriarchs, they had how many wives and how many, you know, concubines and all that sort of stuff. And I'm sure God was aware of it. But before God flipped the whole place upside down, he just had to kind of ease them into the fact that, look, yeah, it might sound like a, but you've got a responsibility to your wife. So if you want to have 50 wives, if you think you can spread yourself across all 50 of those wives with responsibility, high five, buddy. Awesome. Good for you. So there's certain things we cannot apply as an individual. You can only apply it in community. In community. Okay, and the community I'm talking about, and as I'll share, you'll see the community I'm talking about supersedes our friendships. Okay, now that's a difficult one to swallow. Because if you're a brother to someone, I'm a brother to my brothers. Whether or not we're the best of friends and play all the same sports together, I'm still their brother. And I still have place to talk into their life. When we have an argument and we don't see eye to eye, because I'm their brother, I can still talk into their life. Doesn't matter how ugly it gets. Because I'm their blood, I can talk into their life. They've got their own friends. They've got people they hang around with and do stuff with. But as their brother, I can still talk into their life. And that's what we're building. We're building family. We're building a community where our love for one another supersedes whether or not we play squash together, or golf together, or anything like that, or the same age. Our desire to be in community supersedes that. Okay, so we need to exhort one another. In other words, direct each other towards righteous living. Encourage each other. Look, brother, let's go talk about this. And there's a difference between exhorting and rebuking. There's a big difference. Exhorting, encouraging means you literally come alongside them. Without them realizing it, they're making this decision for the good. We cannot live like this on our own. And within this community, I just want to take out 3 points. How does the community make us strong? Just 3 things I want to take out of this that you can see in Acts, but that is applicable to us now and something we're forgetting. Something we're forgetting. And the first thing is, the strength in the community is the strength that is found in the corporate witness. Like I said right in the beginning, one person making a hoo-ha is easy to dismiss. Add another 10, add another 20, add another 30, add another 1,000 million. Not 1,000 million, 1,000, and then add another million. Okay, it gets a lot more difficult to dismiss. Okay, it gets a lot more difficult. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Plural. Plural. Yes, I was talking to a group of people then, but as we read it, the Holy Spirit inspired for them there, but for us now. We will be his witnesses. All of us will be his witnesses. In other words, speaking and testifying and sharing on what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced. All of us together. When one person comes in and they say, you know what, I don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Alita comes and is like, look, to be honest, I knew where you're coming from, but I kind of thought the same thing until X, Y, and Z. Here's my testimony. I'm an Alita. You're one of those. You've always been a good person, nice person. Ugh, it's fine. You need a crutch. Okay. Drikus comes in, shares something similar. Prudence comes in, shares something similar. Immediately, the confrontation is there. If someone comes in, Scripture says, and one person, we all prophesy, they'll be convicted. Fall on their knees and worship God and just declare that he is king. That prophecy is not just telling the future. In fact, most of the time, it's not even that. Most of the time, prophecy is bringing the words of God and saying things as they is, as they is, as they are, as they are. That'll happen from time to time. You know? Saying it as it is from God's perspective. When you say something, someone comes in and you've got a word, or the word gets shared up here, and that's why we do it like this. The words get shared up front here, and someone says, I really feel that God is saying that X, Y, and Z, or that sort of behavior is leading to death. Even though it feels so good, it's leading to death. Someone else comes up and says, I feel the same thing. I saw a picture that looked like this, and so on and so forth. That person will be convicted. It's no future telling. It's just bearing it, bringing the light into the situation as God sees it, as He says it is. That's where the prophecy is. And that happens in community. It says when someone comes in and we all are speaking in tongues and we're all going, you know, they'll be confused. But when they come in and we're all speaking the words of God, we're all prophesying, that person will be convicted. All being people gathered together, worshiping His name. Churches, plural, we all need to be His witnesses. Jesus revealed Himself to over 500 people after the resurrection. Why? So that today, everybody is disputing His life and His death and His resurrection. It gets a lot more difficult when there are so many witnesses all at one time. So there's power in that corporate witness. There's power in the voices of many over the voices of one. Because the voices of many are bringing the words of one, and that is Jesus Christ. And in that unity, there is a power that the world cannot imitate. The devil tries to as much as he can, but he cannot. Because in the heart of who He is, the father of lies, the author of lawlessness, as much as He tries, if you emulate and you multiply lawlessness, you've got a voice that's fighting against each other the whole time. Because that's the only way that He can make Himself known. But how does God make Himself known through us? It's by having one voice, the Holy Spirit, ministering in us, to us, and through us. And that gets difficult to deny. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, plural, of all the nations, plural, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, Great Commission. We use it so often. We talk about it. But it's one of those scriptures that most of the time we actually just hearers of the word and not doers of the word, deceiving ourselves. Most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not always something you can just go and be like, hey, you have to give your life to the Lord, but that's what the community is there. I once heard a stat. I don't know how true it is, but I can believe it's true. It takes 7 people witnessing to someone consistently around the same thing with regards to Christ before that person will actually take heed. And it's not 7 people all at the same time. It's not like you line up and then one person says, Jesus, turn to Jesus. Next person, turn to Jesus. No, it's over a period of time. 7 people coming into that person's life and prophesying. In other words, speaking God's words into that person's life. And obviously, it's not a hard and fast fact. Obviously, God can do anything, but it makes sense. The amount of times I've been in a church service my whole life, you know, being in the Anglican for many years, sitting in service after service, but never, ever surrendering to Christ. So I can understand those seeds are planted constantly. And it's an ongoing process. Go and make disciples. Okay, in other words, you become a disciple how? By surrendering to Christ. Being born again. Make disciples. Get them born again. And then continue to disciple them. Teach them to obey all these things, all the commandments. There's an ongoing discipling, and that's why we have the church. Some of us are called to proclaim the word and have many people respond at once. And I can tell you now, you're not going to disciple every single one of those people. But they need to be discipled. Because the moment we walk away from that newborn, the enemy is going to come in and scoop him up or her up. They need to be discipled. And that's what the church is. The church is there to raise and to nurture the young and to exhort the old. The young in the faith and the old in the faith. The mature in the faith and the new in the faith. The church is there to exhort, to nurture, to teach. a safe environment where there's love. Not just the love of, oh, I feel for you and you're nice, a love of, I will sacrifice to make sure when you come on a Sunday, you have an environment to step into, that at least 1 week, things are prepared for you, we're expecting you, and you can just receive and be washed by the word. Okay? We are ready for you. We are prepared for you. So this year we've been ready and we're going to continue being ready. But what we're called to do is to be ready, to nurture. And you cannot do that on your own. The strength is in the community. Our ability to make disciples who are ultimately going to make disciples, who are ultimately going to become leaders, leading to Christ but leading nations. It's in community. Only in community do not only your weaknesses get exposed and your heart conditions get exposed, but they also get covered and they get healed. Only in community, and that's why we plant churches. Only in community do we find that not only is the strength in your growth in the community, being surrounded by people, by your witness, the strength sometimes is also in the order. And this is a very difficult pill to swallow for many people right now. There are many people on the outskirts, many people on the fringes, many people between churches, many people voicing their displeasure with the church, but missing the point. And why I say the strength is in the order, and I'm not just talking about order of seasons come and seasons go and things happen and things change. It's not just that order. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So we've got a God who's put things in place for a reason. He's put things in place because if there's no order, what is there? There's disorder. Or if there's no order, there's lawlessness. If there's no order, there's lawlessness. Rebellion. Rebellion is as witchcraft. That's how severely God is opposed to it. So he's a God of order. Okay, and order speaks of unity, being heading in the same direction, not necessarily in the same way, like I did mention, but heading in the direction with a single focus. The focus of the cross for evangelism, for nurturing newborns, for making disciples. All of us playing our part, the pastor, the evangelist, all of those, whatever your gifting is, all of us playing our part, but ultimately the outcome is the same. That one day when we stand before him, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with a little. Okay? Step into my rest. I want to give you so much more. You're going to rule and reign with me. All the people standing next to you, that somewhere in your life you played a part in discipling them. And looking ahead, all those people who played a part in your life, in the community, in discipling you. Ultimately, that's what we're called to do. Community. Build into each other's lives. Okay, order, unfortunately, for where the world is right now, unfortunately, order also requires submission. Submission, because with submission, in order to have submission, you need to have humility. And people don't often think that. They want to talk about, I need to submit, and you need to submit. But how many people have a false submission? Why? Because they don't have a heart of humility. And there's a whole lot of other scriptures you can take along with not having humility, how God feels about it. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition, conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, humility in God's eyes is not being weak. Humility is thinking of yourself as you are, as God sees you, not more and not less. Pastor C.S. always talks about Reinhard Bonnke in a meeting where he says, you know what, God told me I'm his, most anointed evangelist. Something like that. He's probably told that story a million times, but I still can't remember exactly what he said. Sorry? Oh, top servant. That's it, yeah. Top servant. Now, from our worldly perspective, we would be like, whoa, that's very arrogant of him. It's arrogant if God didn't say it. If he believes God told him he's his top servant, who's he to say otherwise? And I'm not going to call him on it because one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and he's going to be like, why would you say that about Reinhard Bonnke? I did say he's my top servant. Okay, but how was I supposed to know? okay? It wasn't for you to break him down anyway. Regardless of how you viewed him or the his methods, he was a general in my kingdom. He was a leader. And we hate that. We hate looking at people that don't do and say things the way we want to do it or feel they should do it and being like, you know what? I want to come under that person to serve them. Well, because that's difficult. Because the moment you do that, that means there's certain things that you're going to have to deal with in your own life first. There's certain things you're going to have to deal with that, you know what, it's kind of been part of your DNA. Your self-preservation. In other words, not going somewhere that you don't feel comfortable. So if I say, you know what, I think guys, let's pair up. Let's pray with someone that you don't know. How often do I say that? Not to be funny, but because I know in our hearts, we say, go reach the nations and generations. But when it comes down to it in church, just praying someone that you don't know, praying with someone that you don't know in church, we can't do it. What better place to get training? What better place to just just sneak out of our little bubble of comfortability than in a place where you are loved and you're safe and you're protected? And either way, I'm going to take the flak for it because I said it. Okay, but we can't. Why? Because it means we have to let go of ourselves and hold tighter onto Christ. It means we have to step out onto the water in real faith. Not just a faith that I profess, but a faith that I live. Faith that produces works. And the moment it produces works, it means you could get hurt. If I operate in theory and never test the theory, I can never be proved wrong. Because we walk around the bush of just arguments the whole time. Whole time. Ring around the rosy, ring around the argument, and we all fall down. We never test it. So that's why Christendom is filled with people with amazing arguments, but only a handful are actually walking the talk. Only a handful. And it comes down to the very point where there was someone once upon a time that spoke into their life and said, you know what, I think you need to go pray about this, but I really think you need to go back to so-and-so and repent. Because it's inhibiting you from seeing what it wants to do in your heart. Maybe it comes from a father wound, whatever, wherever it comes. That person might not know. I don't always know. And this isn't about leadership. This isn't about my leadership. I'm being led. So I can only do and say what God asked me to do. But I know in my own heart over the years how there's this little worm of, yo, but did he really say that? Did he really say I shouldn't do that? Come on, why don't you test it out? In my heart, there's been this little worm of lawlessness. It's been there for a long time, and it's still there to a degree. But I'm trusting that it's getting smaller and smaller. But the only time it comes to the surface is when someone speaks into my life. Someone who I know God has placed above me in one way or another to shepherd me, to look out for me, whatever it might be. And it doesn't have to be in a church context. It can be anywhere. And the moment they ask or say something to me that doesn't fit into what I would like to do, it flares up. And it does. And that doesn't get revealed outside of the community. There are many people who are walking around like big buffaloes. Muscular, massive. You know, and they look impressive. Saying all the right things, got all the right grunts, stamping foot, doing all the right things that look intimidating. All the other buffaloes are like, but he's very mature. He's very strong in the faith. So it's okay. He's got a calling to be wandering around in the savannah on his own. The enemy walks around like what? Like a roaring lion. Looking for whom he can devour. And who's he going to take? Is he going to take that weak buffalo in the middle of the whole herd? That tiny, frail newborn? No. He's going to take for that lone ranger. Doesn't matter how big that buffalo is. If he's walking around in his own thinking he's all that, eventually that lion's going to get him. Might not be the first time, might not be the second time, but over time, those wounds are going to get infected. And before he knows it, he's going to be looking at the rest of the herd moving on. Why? Because his strength was not in the community. His strength was in himself. He says it was in Christ, but if it was in Christ, he would have loved the bride. He would have loved the community. He would have committed to the community. Many a strong Christian has only ever been strong in his own pride. When that day of reckoning came, when he was confronted by the temptations and the lusts of the world, the enemy knows. He knows what makes you tick. He's not going to tempt you on something that you're not interested in. He's not going to say, you know what, Nolita, you should go to that deliverance thing, you know, where you're going to be released of all this stuff, but why don't you rather go to that rugby game? Ooh. And Nolita's going to be like, okay, rugby game, rugby you don't really watch, or go to a freedom seminar where I know I need to go and God's spoken to me about it. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do it. What he would do is be like, you know what, Nolita, you've been on your own for a while and you've been okay. I know that church that you were once part of, who kind of offended you a bit, they've got this thing now for deliverance, and you know there's God speaking to you about going there, but you know what, you've been fine up to now. Don't go there, because all those people are going to look at you and they're going to stare at you. Just lock yourself in your room over that period, or go watch a movie. But just be on your own. Because the moment you go to this thing, you know those eyes are going to be looking at you. You know they're going to be checking you out and with their self-righteousness and all that sort of stuff. That's where he's going to tempt you. Because it sounds so true. And you know, for most, there might be some truth in there. Maybe there are some self-righteous eyes there. But if you know you need to be there, you know what? To hell with those self-righteous eyes. It doesn't matter. In the light of you knowing you need to be where God's people are, because God wants to do something in your own life. And one of the things he needs to do is get you amongst those self-righteous eyes so you can die to self, so you can live to Christ. It's a difficult decision to make. It's difficult to submit to people that you don't get along with. I'll get my words in order at some point during the message. My mouth is a little bit dry. Hint, hint. But anyway. But you know, God is going to get you in that place that you know doesn't feel that nice. Your flesh is like, is not so comfortable in it. And I can tell you now, God is more concerned with your soul than whether or not you're wearing the right clothes, or your hair looks okay, or if they're playing your type of music, or anything like that. God is more concerned with your soul. So sometimes he gives you leadership. He gives you the type of leadership that pushes all the wrong buttons sometimes. You know they're saying biblical stuff. You know they're saying righteous stuff, but they just don't preach the way you like them to preach. They just don't do the altar call the way you like them to do the altar call. And God is putting you there. Why? Because he wants you to see it's not about you. It's not about you. Because the moment you make it about you, you're not going to see those people who are actually busy bleeding in the gutter. And we've all been there. How many times have you walked anywhere and you don't see a thing that's going on around you? You don't see people, you don't hear voices, people wave at you that know you, you don't see them. Because in your head, the whole time you're thinking about your last argument. Or you're thinking about that work deadline because your boss is being unreasonable. Or you're thinking about whatever it might be, but you're not thinking about Christ. You're not thinking about where is he taking you, what does he want to do in your life. And people will argue constantly about, but we all have our relationship with the Lord. We don't need leadership. We don't need this. We don't need that. You know what? No one is saying we don't have our own relationship with the Lord. But there's a reason we have blind spots in certain areas and why they're called blind spots. Because we don't see them. We can't see them. Something has been buried. And we need someone sometimes just to be like, okay, look, hold on. There's something on your shoulder. Let me just, okay, it's off. It's off. We need that. And that's my thing with so many people now running to this house church movement. It's not just, there's many other things. There's not even a house church movement now, but there's another one where, you know, there's no leadership in church. Okay, but does someone give you the word every Sunday? Yes. Okay, do they make altar calls? Do they give direct? Yeah, but they're not leaders. Okay, then how do you define leaders? Okay, shepherds who are praying about you, concerned about you, looking out for you. And don't get me wrong, Scripture is not against meeting in a house. Scriptures that we met in a house, you guys met in a house for how long before I came, and we still met in a house when we came. It's not about the house, it's not about the building. It's about the heart. And when people put themselves in an environment where, you know what, I don't like the corporate church, I don't like the institute, fair enough, but all you're doing is you're making another church built around people's offenses. And then you start reading scripture where you cannot see what the word says. Because there's certain scriptures you just have to completely ignore because it doesn't apply to you in your setting. And if you're willingly putting yourself in a position where you can ignore scriptures because they don't apply to you, in other words, there's just pieces of the Bible that apply to you. And when does that end? So like I said, it's not a house church thing, but it's a heart thing. If you choose to surround yourself with people that you know, they're your kind of people. Not from a spiritual point of view, but you know what, they all got the same hurt. You won't say it out loud. All got the same offense. All got the same criticism. No one's going to say it out loud. But somehow, you just managed to leapfrog certain scriptures. Do not associate yourself with revilers. Oh, a brother who calls himself someone who's called a brother, but they're divisive. Do not associate with that. Oh, we'll just skip over that because most of these people here are a little bit divisive. We do spend about 20 minutes of the hour time we're together just speaking bad about the government and that pastor. And did you see that YouTube video about that pastor? But we're just going to skip over that portion of scripture because it doesn't fit into this context. We're just about love. High-fiving each other and making coffee. Again, nothing wrong with that. But in the context of you're trying to use that to replace issues in your heart that ultimately God's more concerned with than whether or not the coffee was good or bad. Or whether or not the message was too hard or not hard enough or too long or too short or not enough of this or too much of that or too loud. God's like, look, just let's get past that. Let's get to some other things that are in your heart. Your fear of commitment. Your fear of saying yes to the call in your life, because that means you're going to have to say no to other things in your life. And that's the challenge. There's certain scriptures, I'm going to read a couple now, that I can tell you now in an environment where, you know what, we all have the Word of God. We do. We do. But not everybody's reading it. So if I ask you, what scripture's on your heart now? What is God talking to you about? If you're not spending time in the Word, you're not going to be able to tell me. You'll have a feeling. And oh, does the devil love those feelings? Oh, he loves it. Just loves playing on those feelings. Oh, yeah, but you know that feeling you're feeling? You're actually just disappointed because they didn't do it this way and that way. God's like, no. He's not disappointed. That feeling, let's just go to the Word. That feeling is da-da-da-da-da. Let's put it in line with what I want to say in your life. The heart is desperately wicked. And we like saying, yeah, but my heart is really full. No. Okay, let's first get to the Word. Let's filter what your heart is saying through the Word of God. Because the Word of God, if that Word that's in your heart is from God, will be reinforced so powerfully and give you even more zeal to fulfill it when you filter it through His Word. Let's go to the Word. A couple of scriptures, Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete. So that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Wow, that would not work now. Thank you. Appoint elders in every town. Appoint leadership. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's house. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Hebrews 13:7. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So now in a context where I would be like, no, look, you just do your own thing and let's just be love. I don't want to confront you too much. Those scriptures would not fly. The scriptures also do not work without community. They do not. Watching someone on YouTube does not mean that you're submitting to them. Because the moment they preach a message you don't like, what do? You just unsubscribe to their channel. It's easy as that. Oh, Google, today I'm feeling like I need some joy. Okay, Google, YouTube, John Piper, joy. Oh, but he's a bit intense, not today. Let's go to, Joel Osteen, joy. Yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what I need today. So every week it's the same keywords: joy, love, peace, prosperity. But then you type in prosperity, then you get, every now and then, John Piper, why I hate prosperity. Oh, no, not that one. prosperity gospel. You need people in your life who can say no to you. We need fathers. We need fathers who can say no to us. My girls don't want to hear me say no every time I say, no, you can't have a sweet. Or no, you can't watch another story. They don't. And sometimes I have to reinforce it 5 times. Not 5 times, but with a 5-fold ministry. You know? They don't like it. If you had asked them, do they like getting a hiding from their daddy? No. Do they love their daddy? Yes, they do. They do. Because they know they're safe. They know even though they want to do something, ultimately they're going to look back. And even now, they know that they were loved. Not just because I gave them sweets the whole time, but on the contrary, because I didn't. And when they get older and they look back and they're like, wow, I can smile. I've got all my teeth. You know? They know everything I did out of love. I had to say no. But many people are running. And here's the thing. Many people are walking around with broken hearts and scuffed up knees because they're running when they should still be crawling. They're proclaiming, walking around proclaiming like, you know what? I'm my own minister. I've got a relationship with God. I don't need the church. I don't need small group leaders. I don't need zone leaders. I don't need a pastor. I don't need anybody over me because I've got Christ over me. Walking around like the big man on campus, but they actually are still toddlers. And what happens when you tell a toddler to run a 100-meter race? I can guarantee you they're going to fall. And we've got so many grown men and women walking around, and they keep talking about how hurt they are. But the reason they hurt is because they're not willing to just slow down and crawl a bit and let someone come next to them and just say, no, come, come. I'll walk this with you until your legs get stronger. No, 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 but I want to run like my big sister. Yeah, but you're not your big sister. For now, you're the little sister, and enjoy being the little sister. Enjoy the fact that daddy is going to be a bit more discerning, to put it nicely, about what you do. And he's going to make it known to you. Why? Because he knows you're not going to be able to run down that steep hill yet. You think you can, but you can't. You'd like to, but you can't. You want to, but you're not going to. Because I say no. Because I know you're going to fall, and all your teeth are going to be knocked out. Yeah. But people are still walking around damaged, and the more they get hurt, the more they're defensive about you coming close and touching that wound, and the more aggressive they get, the more defensive they get. No, but you don't understand, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it comes out like venom, but all it is those infected wounds that just have never healed because they haven't just taken time to sit in that baby seat and just get fed for a bit. They persist in wanting to run, but they keep falling, and they cannot see it anymore. Why? Because of heart that has been hardened. Not allowing someone to exhort them out of the way of sin. A decision against the will of God. Sin isn't just killing people and murdering people. Sin is sometimes not doing what you know you should be doing. The sin of omission. And the last one, and I want to end with this. Ultimately, the last cherry on top, while we plant churches, while we build community, is the strength is in the support. I touched on that in the beginning, the community part, all through. But ultimately, the strength is in support also. And what do I mean by that? Acts 11:27-30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. The strength in the community of the church is in the fact that you're not only not alone within your local community, you're universally never alone. You're never alone. We are able to plant a church here because of the support we're getting from our brothers and sisters in Somerset West. In Somerset West. And if you drive from Somerset West to here, you notice that's quite a distance. Okay? They are supporting us here to some degree. Whatever they're able, not just here, they're supporting their own local congregation also and all the work that they're doing. They're supporting also. But because of their support, we are able to stand. Until we can go from being an infant church to standing and growing and giving birth to more churches in KZN, they are supporting us to get to that. And the more they do that, the more we can stand strong. The harder it gets for the enemy to come in and to knock us down. is the support. Support that you can only get within the kingdom of God. Why do I say that? Because the world will say, yeah, but we give to this charity, we give to that charity. Yeah, we got support that is helping us stand right into eternity. Support that is saying, you know what? I'm not going to get anything from this. I don't want to get a financial report from you. I don't want to get anything like that. I'm giving during the offering, during my tithing, whatever. I'm giving towards your support because nothing I have is anywhere mine. I'm giving because the work that you are doing is more important than my little bit of comfort right now. Or that little bit of extra, that extra chocolate, or that extra car, or that extra holiday home, whatever it might be. I'm going to make sure that my brothers and sisters are standing and are able to do the work that God has called them to do. Acts 16:4, we see the same sort of support. I don't have it on there, but Acts 16:4, where we see the elders coming from Jerusalem and heading through up towards Philippi, Macedonia, through that area, and just bringing words of encouragement and all the directives from the kind of base church in Jerusalem. The church that actually needed financial and good support, resource support, they are still providing the insights and the spiritual support to the other churches. So we see they're moving through Acts 16:4, and with that, the church is still multiplying and growing because of the support and the spiritual input. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4, you see again there how the church is supplying for the church in Jerusalem. Their needs to make sure they continue to stand because their spiritual health is so important. And where they lack in the natural, the church in Philippi and Macedonia, the church in Corinth are able to provide. And the interesting thing about this portion of scripture is Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to get involved in the kingdom work, in the community work, in supporting your brothers. And he's encouraging them by referring to the church that he's just planted in Philippi. If you read that whole portion of scripture in Acts 16, where you see how the church has literally started with a woman, a businesswoman, selling purple. Then you've got the lady caught up in divination who was walking around shouting, you know, hey, these are men of God, men of God. And then Peter saying, hey, lady, zip it, spirit them out. Okay. And then the last one, you got another, the prison guard, who after they worshiping in jail, the prison guard is about to kill himself because the gates are now open, the whole place shook, and he's about to kill himself. And they're like, no, whoa, hold on. Was it Paul? I think it's Paul. And they're like, hold on, we're still here, we haven't left. And he gives his life to the Lord. They see the birth of the Philippi church literally started with three groups of people. And then in Corinthians, he's saying, look, Corinthian church, you guys are awesome, but I just want to encourage you, the Macedonian church are suffering tremendously. Suffering tremendously. Read that portion of scripture. But they are suffering tremendously. And they are poor. They are struggling. But they are still giving according to their ability, and some even beyond their ability, to the support of the Jerusalem church. I mean, that's unheard of. That's unheard of. Where would you see a secular NGO doing a great work? Doing a great work. Taking of their finances, even though they're struggling, and saying, look, I want to give it to that NGO. You would never see that. Why? Because we're living for today in the flesh. That would be in their minds. God calls us to something different. The strength is in the support we give beyond what we can and cannot do. The support we give because of the faith we have that ultimately Christ is our provider. Ultimately, everything we do is to build towards eternity. When you have that mind, it gets very difficult for the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy anything in your life. Because you've made peace with the fact nothing I have is anywhere mine. And John Piper has a sermon I would encourage you to go watch it called You Will Suffer. I think he preaches it at a Passion Conference, which is quite an interesting place to preach You Will Suffer. But it's amazing just how he brings it across and just how he highlights that we will suffer. You can make peace with it now. Whether you like it or don't like it, we will suffer. But Jesus learned obedience through what? The things that he suffered. The pain that he went through, he learned obedience. Many of us are not obedient to the faith. Many of us are not walking in obedience. Why? Because we're not willing to take those hard knocks and to take that hiding from our daddy where he's like, okay, enough. No. We don't want to go to that place. We rather withdraw, sit in our room with our door closed, feel sorry for ourselves, and step out and really put ourselves in that position where we could get a word that's going to address that. But sometimes pulling out that thorn hurts almost as much as it was for it to go in. But it needs to come out. And that's why God calls us into the most powerful model of human existence, is a community built around the cross of Christ. A community built around the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the saints. And when we're in that place and we understand that community, there's nothing the enemy can steal from us. He can cause us to want to be offended with whoever X, Y, and Z, but we cannot get offended. We cannot get offended. We cannot stay in that place of offense. We can get hurt, we can get irritated, we can get angry, but we do not dwell there because of the community. Our desire for the community is bigger than our desire for ourselves. And in that, He will give us the delights of our heart, the desires of our heart. But it starts and it ends with Him and what He is trying to do in our lives. And I want to end it with that, because church planting part 3 means we are going forward to build this community. There are a lot of naysayers, there are a lot of people that are like, oh, there's this and that. You know what? There are other churches. Great. So we've got so many people we can labor with. But all I know, all me and my wife know, is that we are here to build a community for the Son of God. We are here to build a community based on faith. Not on what we see, not on, you know, chairs full to the brim. No. If all these chairs were full to the brim, I could tell you now there'd still be a part of me that we haven't done it all. We haven't done enough. Why? Because number one, He hasn't come back yet. And number two, I still see people on the street. And I'm not talking about just being homeless. I'm talking about people who are groveling for just a little bit of life. Drugs, pain, and death. Why? Because they do not have the blood of Christ. They do not have that transfusion, that steps that takes them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, light, where there is life. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask God just to highlight to us where those areas that we know we need to grow in, where there are areas we know we need to submit to His perfect will. Because there's going to be a church being built, universally and locally, whether we like it or not. And you could either be part of the brickwork, which is going to stand and going to be built and having kind of the Holy Spirit as the cement, if you want to put it that way, binding us together. Or you could be the paint on the outside. So you're part of the church to a degree, but over time, when the weather comes, when the hardships come, you're going to peel off. But to be embedded into the house of God, into that community of believers, you need to be bound together in the tapestry, into the structure. And that means you're bound, you're committed, you're strong because you're with everyone else. The only thing a brick is good for that's not being used to build a wall or a house is to smash windows and smash heads. Pretty much. Or prop up a table here and there. But a brick that should be used for building, lying around, is somewhere along the line going to be used for evil. And as Christ is building us up, as we become like those living stones, I'd rather be a living stone being used to build His kingdom and His house than being used to cause damage. Go look at Facebook. There are a lot of stones, but they're actually dead stones because they're just lying around. Spitting all this Christianese over Facebook, but they're actually causing more damage. The enemy is just loving it. He's like, oh, offended with leadership. Yeah. Oh, had a bad relationship in the church. Yes. That's all they're being used for. Creating a pulpit for themselves on social media saying, hey, you know what? Knock down, shoot down. Okay, great. But as much as you're talking against this pulpit, you've just created another pulpit for yourself because you couldn't get this one. So what does that say about what's going on in your heart? And I know this doesn't apply to all of us, but this is something we need to be vigilant about because it is out there and it's rife. And if we aren't vigilant, we will just as easily be swept in. Be taken out by the tide of hatred and bitterness and lawlessness. Even the elect, even those chosen, in whichever way will be deceived in the last days. Be swept up by the lawlessness. Be swept up with the desire for self and wanting myself to be exalted as opposed to the one who's worthy of our praise. And if I don't ask you now to name some people, I'm not going to ask you to do it, but you could probably think of a couple of people. You know They're saying all the right things. They're preaching all the right stuff. But if you had to measure their fruit, if you had to do a dissection of their heart, all you would see were little black spots like cancer. Slowly but surely, that's growing. And they could say the right things for a long time, but eventually it's going to catch up to them. Eventually they're going to look back and all they're going to see is a trail of broken relationships. And if our words are breaking relationships, and that's all they're doing, we're not preaching the message of reconciliation. If what we're saying is causing more pain and hurt, and I'm not talking about pain and hurt where there's a sin being cleaved and it's the word of God that you've shared in someone's life from scripture and they get offended and they feel hurt. That's not what I'm talking about, because that's needed. That's where the Father's discipline comes out. But when our battles and our arguments about us getting our way and people are getting hurt because of it, I can tell you now that is not a fruit of the Spirit. And you can go look for yourself, Galatians 5:22. It's not a fruit of the Spirit.